All right, we're going to look at a couple of verses in Matthew chapter 2. So if you'd open up your Bibles there. Matthew chapter 2. And let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together, Lord. How wonderful it is to worship you. And we thank you for the reminder. You're sending your son, his birth, and what that means to us. We pray, Lord, that as we consider your word afresh, that you would speak to us, we would draw near to you, you'd bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was thinking about the Christmas program and the songs that people wanted to sing and the scriptures that we read, it struck me how many of them had to do with Jesus being a king. Did you notice that as we sang and as we read the scriptures, a great number of them had to do with Jesus being a king? And as I considered this, I realized that we all have born within us this desire for proper rule in our lives. If you go back in the nation of Israel and you consider their history and go back to the time before David, the people came to Samuel, who was the judge, the prophet, who was the leader of the nation of Israel, and they said, we want a king to rule over us. And basically, they wanted a king to judge between them or among them, someone to decide who was in the right, who was in the wrong, to settle their disputes. They wanted a king to protect them. They wanted a king to fight their battles. And so those are from 1 Samuel chapter 8, where they went to Samuel and asked for a king. And when you think about what they're looking for, what they were looking for, someone to settle their disputes. Wouldn't that be nice if you had someone who would settle all the disputes in your life? Who you could just turn to and say, you know, can you take care of this? Someone to protect you. We all long for that sometimes more than others, don't we? I shared how one time I was in the Philippines and we had missed the train. So we were downtown at the train station, or the bus station and the train station in Manila, where they meet. This is not exactly the best part of town. And we had about a mile and a half to go to our place, and there were no cabs around because the cabs stopped coming to the train station when the train stopped running. We thought, well, I guess we'll walk. And as we walked, and from time to time, you know, it got darker, and we saw pockets of people standing here and there, mostly young men, looking around for something to do. We did not feel particularly safe. And at times like that, you wish you had someone that you could look to protect you in every way. Of course, knowing the Lord, we were praying as we walked rather rapidly, looking everywhere for a cab. But built into each of us, I believe, is this desire for a king, for not necessarily a king the way we think of kings, because the kings that we see in our world are often, always a problem, aren't they? None of them are right. None of them can fully fulfill the calling of a king. And that's one of the problems that we see as we grow up. We sense that everything that we look to, everyone that we look to meet these needs, fails us. I think that when we're little children, especially those of us who are boys, we have this sense of our fathers as our kings, someone to fight our battles. My dad's going to get you. My dad can beat up your dad. I remember even as a young man, at one point, my checking account had been garnished, and I had no idea what that meant or why. And he said, well, they've frozen your assets, and your checks are all bouncing. And I didn't know what to do or how to do it. You know, I talked to my dad, and he said, well, let me see the paperwork. And he looked at it and he said, this is not you. They have garnished the wrong account. And so, what do we do? And he said, well, you know, this letter's from a lawyer. Let me talk to the lawyer. And so I sat in the room while my father talked to the lawyer. And I was very grateful to have a father who knew how to deal with these things, because he asked the lawyer to look at the paperwork and to, you know, to read the name on the paperwork. And did you notice the middle initial in the name of the account that you should be garnishing? And do you see the middle initial of the account that you did garnishing? And the lawyer very quickly decided that he wanted to do everything he could to make things right. And he did. And everybody that bounced a check on one of my checks got a personal letter from the lawyer apologizing, and everything got refunded. But at times like that, you know, you recognize you have this need for someone greater than you to take care of you. And my father came through with flying colors at that point. But as we all know, our fathers don't always, do they? One of the trials of growing up is coming to that point of realizing that my father can't rule my life the way I really need it ruled. And so then there's this time of tension at which we're asserting our independence and we're wanting to look for someone else who can do a better job. And that's why we have these childhood idols. And some of my idols were baseball players, which how that fits with ruling your life makes no sense at all. No more sense than a movie star, television actor, or a singer. And yet, how often we look to these people not just to give meaning to our lives, but to give us direction in things that they know nothing whatsoever about. Well, maybe some of them know a little bit, but for the most part, you know, why would we look to a movie star to teach us what to believe about God or how to vote? You know, this is not their area of expertise. And yet, what's going on there, I think that we have this built-in desire for someone greater than us to make things right in our lives, to make things right in our world. And that's why I think we get so caught up in political races and elections, because we have this hope, despite how we get disappointed every 4 years, that this new person elected is going to make things right in our country. And guess what? They never do. They disappoint. And yet, what's that a symptom of? All this uproar about the election and all the people that whose hopes are dashed when their candidate doesn't win. And every 4 years, this happens. People whose candidates don't win have their hopes dashed. Why? Because they're hoping for something greater. There's a longing in their heart for someone to rule over their lives, over our country, to make things right, and no one can. Why? Well, there are many reasons for that, but fundamental to it is that our hearts are wrong. Our hearts are fallen. Way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned against God and said, we don't want to follow your direction. We don't want you to rule over us. We will make our own decisions. We will rule over our own lives. From that moment, our world has been fallen. It's been broken. And it's never been made right yet. But what we see is that ever since, there's been this longing to have what Adam and Eve deliberately gave up, the right one to rule in their lives. And so we go through this life looking for someone, thinking that our father, if you had a good father, you feel this way. If you didn't, you know, you probably looked for some substitute father figure, or our mother, or someone to rule over us. Or we substitute with our childhood idols. Sometimes a teacher would take that place. Sometimes these stars, earthly rulers. And ultimately, what do we decide? I'm going to have to rule my own life because nobody else can do it right. And then what do we learn? We can't do it right. I mean, hopefully you've come to that point. Maybe you haven't yet. But do you remember just coming to yourself and realizing, I have made a total mess of my life. I have totally broken it. I've hurt everyone that I really care about. There is basically no hope left for me. My life is ruined and I can't make it right. I tried to run my own life. And I virtually destroyed it. I was within, I think, moments of totally destroying my life. And yet, what do we see when we see this, that we haven't been able to rule our lives? There comes this little flash of light. oh, maybe this is what Christianity is all about. Maybe this is what it's all about. Maybe this is why Jesus came, born a king, and yet born in a manger. Because it wouldn't be enough to just have someone off there in a throne room somewhere ruling over our lives. We've seen this in the world. We've seen where men have taken vast amounts of power and have tried to rule over other people's lives, and it's always led to tragedy. When they depend on their military might, their police force, their secret service, their intelligence agencies, whatever, to keep people following them, it always leads to oppression and tragedy, doesn't it? And so there is no one in this earth, there is no earthly being that can rule over us the way we need. And that's why Jesus came and why he had to be born a man, so that we would see that this is not a typical person who wants the throne of our hearts. This is someone who gave up his position, his throne in heaven, to come and be born in a stable as a baby to a couple so poor they couldn't even offer the normal sacrifice in the temple when they dedicated their child to the Lord and had two pigeons. And I kind of wish we still had that practice today. There'd be a lot fewer pigeons in town. But what did Jesus do? He humbled himself to become a man so that we could relate to him and he could relate to us. But a man born of a virgin, born without the fallen nature passed on through his fathers, born with a heart that could live a pure and holy life. And when you look at his life and you see the things that he said, he's just an amazing person. Jesus was an amazing person, and Jesus continues to be an amazing person, because though his body came to its end, its death on the cross, despite not having broken any laws, despite not having done anything wrong, not having sinned at all, he willingly went to the cross to bear our sins there, to pay for them for us. And then he was raised from the dead, so that now he can rule as king over us. So the scriptures spoke to this need. They spoke of a ruler that was to come to be born in Bethlehem as Jesus was born. They spoke of him as the Prince of Peace, a ruler who would bring peace not just to this world, but to our very hearts and minds. A peace that passes all understanding. They spoke of him, even the wise men from the east spoke of him. How? We've come to see the King of the Jews. And then later, what was done, the prophets, the scribes and the chief priests said, they quoted the prophet Micah, that you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler. Jesus came from Bethlehem to rule. But we don't see that completely yet, do we? We don't see him yet. As the book of Hebrews says, we don't yet see all his enemies put under his feet. Why? Because he didn't come to be a totalitarian ruler. He came to win people's hearts. He came to rule by the power of love. He wants us to not just yield to him because he's got power and he can make us if he wants to. He wants us to yield to him because he loves us and because he wants us to love him in return. He calls for our love. So even though we look around this world and we still see a massive amounts of brokenness and sin and hurtfulness, yet we know that Jesus sits on the throne in heaven and he promises that one day he will return and make things right in this world. and there will be no more war. There will be no more fighting. There will be no more pain, no more illness. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. All will be made right. But in the meantime, he wants to reign in our hearts. Until that day comes when he reigns in this world, he wants to reign in our hearts. And so, as we consider these songs and we think about Jesus coming to be the King, coming to be the Lord, the ruler, and that's what the Lord is here, it means the ruler, our response is just to bend the knee before him, to bow before him, to acknowledge him as the rightful King over our individual lives as well as over this world, and to allow him to reign. To offer him, remember the old song, I think the poem was by Christina Rossetti, if I were a wise man, I would do my part. I'm not quoting this in order, you know, if I were a shepherd, I'd bring a lamb, and she lists the gifts that people bring, and then she says, but what can I give him? Give my heart. We celebrate often by giving gifts at Christmas time. It's wonderful. Tradition, I believe, and yet, what's the most important gift that we should be giving? It's our hearts to Jesus. That's the best gift of all. He deserves it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word and what it reveals to us of you, of what you've done, and of your heart for us, Lord. Your love is amazing, that you would give up your own son to come and live the life that he lived, to take the abuse that he took, to suffer the punishment that we should have suffered for ourselves, for our own sins. He took it, paid for our sins on the cross. Just an amazing display of love. Lord, we want to love you in return. And so, this morning, with no gifts to give you but ourselves, Lord, we've given you this time. We've given you words in song, and we want to give you our hearts. We're going to just offer them to you, knowing that despite how broken they are, how stained by sin, how defiled even, damaged, twisted, hurt by others as well as by ourselves, Lord, in many ways, it seems like there is no reason why you would want our hearts as broken and ugly as they can be, and yet you do. You tell us in your word, and you want us to yield our lives to you. You want to dwell in our hearts. You want to rule over us. So, Lord, we give you ourselves. We give you our lives. We turn away from seeking to rule our own lives for our own good, our own pleasure. And we recognize that you have purchased that right and you alone deserve it. And so we ask you to rule over us from this day forth and forever for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.